Well, come with me as we pray and approach this letter to the Colossians. Father, we thank you that we can look at your word. We thank you that it is true and it is there for our edification. And as we come to this section in Colossians now, please help us to see how it points to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, sometimes battles change the course of history. In 490 BC, the Greeks faced off against the Persian invaders, and the Greeks won despite being totally outnumbered. They led a forward attack that caused the Persian army to retreat, and they jumped in their boats and off they went. More than 6,000 Persians were slaughtered compared to less than 200 of the Greeks. In another battle, the French won the siege of Orleans in May 1429, and their win saved France from centuries of English rule. And I'm sure the French then were very relieved that that battle was won. And then the invasion of Normandy by the Allied forces on D-Day in 1944 marked the beginning of the Nazis' decline on the Western Front. Well, in Colossians 2:8-15, which is our passage for today, we read of another victory, and the spoils are there for us. It was a total victory that changed the course of history. It was a victory won at the most unexpected of places, on a Roman cross. Thousands were not slaughtered, only the blood of one man was shed. And yet the death of this man changed history forever. Well, today we look at Christ's victories and the way they shape how we should live. When the Conservatives win government, it shapes the way society is won. When those on the left win government, it also shapes the way society is run. And now Christ reigns victorious, and it shapes the way we now live. I thought today we'd start with verses 13 to 15, which describe the breadth of Christ's victory. In these verses, Paul outlines the triumph of the cross. Then verses 8 to 12 implore us to live in the light of Christ's victories there on the cross. And so we can describe the big idea this way. Since you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, see to it that no one takes you captive, because God has made you alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. The joy of our salvation, the source of our thankfulness. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. First gospel truth, having put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God made you alive in him. Once you were dead in your sins, dead, absolutely dead, you were gone, you were lifeless, you were hopeless, you were condemned, and then God made you alive in Christ. You contributed nothing to this except the stench of your deadness, and God made you alive in Christ. Now, right at this moment, watching or sitting here in front of me, you mightn't feel particularly alive. It's hard to feel alive with arthritis or after cancer treatment or with a frail heart or after any surgical procedure. And it's hard to feel alive if you're suffering with anxiety and depression. And it's hard to feel alive when medication makes you sleepy every day. Or it's hard to feel alive in the wake of family tragedy. Even if you feel worn out and depleted, in Jesus, God treats you as alive. This is your standing before God. In Christ, you are alive. And although you may not feel alive, you are alive in Christ. You share the spoils of Christ's victory. Paul goes on to say and to explain how this happens, how one minute you were dead, but now you are alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, we see in verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. God took something away. What did he take away? Well, he took away our condemnation. God removed the debt that we owe to him. I call this the great removal because it is the greatest removal. The NIV says that God cancelled the written code. I think the ESV translation is a little more helpful when it says God cancelled the record of our debt. See, in the first century, there was a legal document called a chiagraphon, a certificate of debt. It's one of those lovely Greek words that I always like to say in a sermon, a chiagraphon, a certificate of debt. And it was a handwritten record of debt. It was a common way of tracking debt in the ancient world before credit cards and afterpay was invented. If you owe someone money in polite Roman society, you receive the certificate of debt. Now, sin means that each of us was carrying a certificate of debt, a debt payable with our life. And now see what God has done. Verse 14 says that God cancelled our debt. Well, that's a bit of an underwhelming translation, I would think. A strong, robust translation says that God obliterated our debt, that he smashed our debt, that he tore our debt in two, and it was nailed to the cross. It was no more. He snatched our debt from us and nailed it to the cross of Calvary. When our son Chris left home here in Tamworth to go to Sydney, he needed some money to buy a car. And his wonderful parents wanted him to buy a decent car. So we gave Chris a certificate of debt, as it were, and he went out and bought a car and he promised to pay the money back. And to his great credit, Chris paid the money back and was so proud of him for doing that. On the cross, Christ paid our debt. Our certificate of debt was obliterated on the cross. God then forgave us our debt no more, and he made us alive in Christ. At a college graduation ceremony in America, the speeches were being made, and one speech grabbed everyone's attention. I think I can vaguely remember it being on the news. Our fellow Robert F. Smith, who evidently has a fair amount of money, announced that his family would establish a grant to pay off every student loan of all those graduating, and there was over 400 students there. The gift was estimated to be worth about $40 million. Imagine having your school or your university fees obliterated by a generous donor. And so how much more generous was Jesus, who paid our debt, obliterated our debt with his life? As Peter says, the Apostle Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The breadth of victory won for us on the cross. Debts removed, sins forgiven, and now we are alive with Christ. Well, the victory of the cross doesn't stop there, as Paul goes on, because it's a victory which extends to powers and authorities, a victory that extends through the whole of creation. Christ's victories flow into every nook and cranny of this whole created order. We see there in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So this is what Christ did, right? He disarmed powers and authorities, everything in the whole of creation in submission to him. Oh, the Christian is aware that there are forces behind this world. This is a nonsense, of course, to the modern mind, which sees nothing other than the physical, and that's the end of the matter, because that's all that matters, and nothing matters that doesn't matter. But the Bible constantly speaks of a spiritual realm whose influence spills over into this world. Listen to Dick Lucas. He makes a very helpful comment here. The modern ignorance of our adversary, even within the churches, is a sign of our distance from apostolic Christianity. But on the other side, there is no call for the believing Christian to make too much of the strong man and his armoury, since one stronger than he has already appeared to overcome him and taken away the weapons in which he trusts. There were powers and authorities that sought to destabilize the Colossian church and indeed upset all of us. Paul wrote about this to the Ephesian church, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Christ humiliated and disarmed these powers and authorities, defeating them at the cross. That's where it happened. And whether they be cosmic or angelic or demonic, they are rendered powerless against us. Victory over Satan and his cohorts, they are rendered powerless. If you are a Christian, the reality of spiritual warfare is there for you. Christ defeated powers and authorities, those who would war against you, those powers who taunt you with dangerous thoughts, who tempt you with worldly teachings, who mess with your feelings and who seek to rob you of that hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Christ disarmed these powers and authorities. The strong man has been defeated. The spiritual battle has been won. And right now, as we live in the mess of this world, we do not see that in all its fullness as we battle and struggle, but the victory is there, and Christ will come again, and total and full victory will be ours. And so the breadth of victory won for us at the cross. Debts removed, sins forgiven, and we are alive in Christ, and powers and authorities stripped of their force in submission to the Christ who won the victory. Notice then the exclusiveness of Christ's victory. There is no other victory like this one. It is beyond comparison. Whether it be things on earth or things in heaven, through the blood shed on the cross, God is reconciling to himself all things. All things are under the lordship of Christ. Therefore, how should we live? How should we respond to the great truth that Jesus reigns and he rules and he is sufficient? See to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. See to it that no one snatches you away from Christ. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of those Taken movies with Liam Neeson. In the 2009 movie, Neeson plays a former spy whose daughter is kidnapped, and the whole movie is about Neeson trying to recover his daughter from the hands of the kidnappers. See to it that you are not kidnapped by hollow and deceptive philosophies. Well then, the captain of the ship looked into a dark night and he saw some faint lights in the distance. And immediately he told his man to signal to send a message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Promptly a return message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was so angered that his command had been ignored, he sent a second message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain." Soon another message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones." Immediately the captain sent out another message, knowing the fear it would invoke. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." Then came the reply, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." In our dark and foggy times, all sorts of voices shout to us, orders in the night, telling us what to do and how to adjust our lives. Friends, don't listen to these voices. The Bible is the only word of God we listen to. It is the word of God. God has promised no more words to us beyond the words of Scripture. So see to it that no one snatches you away from Christ. See to it that you are not kidnapped by hollow and deceptive philosophies. Oh, the Colossians in the first century needed to contend with false teachers and their wild ideas which demoted Christ and encouraged all sorts of strange religious practices. In those days, it was Greek and Jewish ideas which tugged at the Colossian heartstrings. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Have you ever been tempted to wander away from Christ? Don't go there. Don't do it. Don't listen to the voices of this world which are vacuous and are hollow and deceptive. You know, there are strands of thought which claim to be Christian, but they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They deny the reality of sin and the forgiveness of sin. They say the cross is no more than just an inspirational example to inspire us all. This philosophy denies the virgin birth and the divinity of Jesus. It claims that the early church made up the miracles as a way of validating Jesus. And then there's New Age thinking, which confuses the creator with the creation. They say that God is more of a force than a person. God is everything, and everything is God, they say. Pantheism sounds a little like Star Wars, you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi describing the force as an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. Or if we believe that there is no such thing as truth, we throw the gospel to the wolves, because then it becomes only one opinion amongst thousands and millions of opinions. But of course, why would anyone believe the truth that there is no such thing as truth? Because in order to believe that, you'd have to believe that there is one truth, but there is no such thing as truth. So it's all a nonsense and a contradiction, really. We are complete in Christ. There is no point looking elsewhere. Don't do it. It is not possible to add to the achievements of the cross. Fullness and freedom are found in Christ. Verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells. And then verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Christ is fully God and you are fully in Christ. There is therefore nothing lacking between yourself and God. In Christ, you know the source of life. Has someone come to Christ for salvation? Then he is found in the Lord fullness of life. Now, in verse 11, Paul uses circumcision to describe our coming to Christ. It sounds like he's speaking to the Jewish audience here, for whom circumcision was a particular issue. Who is it that belongs to the people of God? Is it those who have received circumcision? In him you were also circumcised, Paul says, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. See, who is the real Jew? Who is the real person of God? Who is it that belongs to Christ's church over which he is head? Is it the one who has been physically circumcised? No, it's not, Paul is saying. It is the one whose sinful nature has been discarded on account of the cross. The Jew who is physically circumcised may have an uncircumcised heart, and the Gentile who is not physically circumcised may have a circumcised heart. For the true sign of the covenant is the circumcision that Christ brings through faith in him. True circumcision then happens not with a knife, but upon descent with Christ into the grave, who dies for us. And true circumcision means being raised with Christ to new life. True circumcision means receiving his spirit that marks us out as belonging to the church, to him, where Christ rules as head. Since then, you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. See to it that no one takes you captive, because God has made you alive in Christ. Your certificate of debt, your debt has been paid. You are forgiven by God and made alive in Christ. Christ is fully God and you are fully in Christ. Religion is a very confusing thing these days. As I'm paid by the church, as a minister, I see religion and think religion every day, and I'm engaging. And as I look out at the world, people are confused religiously. Paul is saying to us, keep it simple. Keep religion simple. There is no need to look further than Christ. You started the Christian life with him. Now continue your Christian life in him. And pray that you will live a life worthy of the Lord, that you will live a thankful life full of praise, and live a life which seeks to please the Lord in every way. The Christian life is not a complicated one. All you need for life is found in Christ. And all you need for death is found in Christ. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Christ. All fullness is found in him. All freedom is found in him. All sufficiency is found in him. Because he is supreme, he rules over all, and he is the one who will see us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that Christ is Lord of all. Where else have we to go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Father, we praise you for the breadth of victory won for us at the cross. Debts removed, sins forgiven, and now you have made us alive in Christ. We thank you that powers and authorities have been defeated, that there is nothing at all out there that can snatch us out of your hand. And Father, although we struggle in these days so often, we know, Lord, that the victory has been won, and we look forward to the time when your Son comes again and the experience of this victory will be fully ours. Father, in the meantime, be with us, we pray. Protect us from the evil one and keep us firm in Christ until the end. Amen.